Heavenly Father, I thank you for this congregation gathered this day that you've called to hear your word. I pray that you'll grow each one of us in the wonder of the Lord Jesus and of the knowledge of the majesty of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Friends, one of the deepest social divisions that divides our nation bitterly, you really see this time of year. It's between the two groups are those who enjoy counting down the days to Christmas and those who just don't want to know. Those who love all the decorations and the paraphernalia and those that just want to hide under a rock. I'm being silly, but you can basically break people into those two groups. There are those of us who are driving along and we love being told, you go to Westfield, there's a poster, how many shopping days until Christmas, and it makes you feel good. And there are others just like, oh, you don't want to look at it. You want to rip it up. Some of us, we could hear on the radio how many days till Christmas, and it makes us drive angrily. It makes us not want to, change the channel. You know, there are these two types of people, friends, don't think that a church is full of Christmas tragics. I actually think I know you, Half of you aren't really into it, and that's okay. You know what I mean? In a way, all the paraphernalia of Christmas, all the kind of extra traditions, the commercialization, the non-Christian carols, that they are in a way kind of optional. Some of you are thinking I'm speaking heresy. Some of you are thinking this is sacrilegious to say that, you shouldn't get into all the Christmas things. But I think it is true that for every person who's a tragic, there's a person who, even if they love Jesus, not really into all the extra stuff. The whole thing's a bit boring or even irritating, And so if you are a Christmas tragic and you live with someone who's not into it, they're not monsters. Please be nice to them. Give them space. I'm one of them, you see. Both sides actually think they have the spiritual upper hand. Of course, the Christmas people think, we're honoring Jesus, the reason for the season. The more the merrier, whatever it is better. So they, think, you're honoring Jesus as you take a kind of selfie with your dog with the reindeer ears, somehow honoring Jesus, sure. The non-Christmassy types, we actually think we're protecting the Lord Jesus from the commercialization of Christmas by not being drawn into all the kind of derivative activities. Well, to both sides, I will declare peace, a truce to this day. Jesus transcends this divide. Knowing Jesus is our greatest and deepest pursuit, whether you enjoy the Christmas stuff or not. Let me share a quote. I've got a slide for this, actually. Oh, next slide, please. Wayne Grudem, Systematic Theology. This is a great book, big fat book. I recommend it. It's one of my favorite Christian books. And great name as well, actually, Wayne Grudem. Speaking about the incarnation, and this is surprising because Wayne Grudem is famous for being centered on the cross and the atonement, and that's right. But this is what he's saying about the incarnation. He says, it is by far the most amazing miracle of the entire Bible, far more amazing than the resurrection and more amazing even than the creation of the universe. And here is his defense of that claim. The fact that the infinite, omnipotent, and eternal Son of God could become man and join himself to a human nature forever, so that the infinite God became one person with finite man, will remain for eternity the most profound miracle and the most profound mystery in the universe. Now that's special to everyone in the room, I hope. Here is for us an inexhaustible source of wonder and worship, the infinite, omnipotent one, joined to a human nature forever and ever. Well, let me share how we can get some of this from this gospel reading in John 14. And you may have picked up the early verses of John 14. It's good to have it open on page 6763. It's a famous section where Jesus speaks the night before he's about to die in intimacy with his closest friends, his closest apostles. And this reading is used most often for me in my funeral ministry, where after Psalm 23, this is the number two most popular reading, and rightly so. It's got, you know, these wonderful comforts of the gospel. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. That's a great comfort in the face of death. And Jesus says, you know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's a beautiful section of John's gospel, and it actually gets us through a lot of sad times to call on this intimate moment of Jesus and his friends. It's very sweet, very kind of tearful, comforting, beautiful moment, spoilt by an idiot in verse 8 by the name of Philip. And we don't read this bit in the funerals, but listen to this. Philip sticks his foot in his mouth and says to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." He's trying to be pious. He's trying to say something godly in response to what's a very kind of nice vibe. But it's kind of ham-fisted. It's a blind comment. Philip's not thinking. He's saying to Jesus, in an offensive way, without meaning it, "Jesus, could you just point the finger, show us the Father? Where do we have to look to see the Father?" It's almost like saying, "Jesus, could you get out of the way and show us the true God?" You can see why this is not good, is it? I think Jesus is mad. Some people think, someone wrote, Jesus' response is tinged with sadness. I think he's a bit angrier than that. "Have I been with you so long that you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father?" You can feel Philip shrinking in his sort of pew or dinner table. "You know, you're one of my best friends, Philip. You should know that I am God in the flesh." Something has changed. Wayne Grudem is right. Something has changed in the nature of the universe and in the way the eternal God, who is separate from creation, but now part of him is now joined to a race within creation, the human race. At the beginning of John's gospel, it famously says, "No one has seen God except Jesus, who is God, the one and only." No one has seen God. But now in John 14, Jesus very plainly says, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Whoever has seen me has seen God. That's what Jesus is saying very clearly. Or another way to express it a bit more technically from that reading from Hebrews chapter 1 we had. "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." Now, we could forgive Philip because there is a sense in which when Jesus in his first coming was hiding or veiling a lot of his majesty. And so that we give Philip a pass. But when Jesus comes in his second coming, he'll come still incarnate, still fully man and fully God, but his majesty and glory, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. It'll be unmissable. Friends, you shouldn't ask Jesus ever to get out of the way. We are a Christocentric church. We're a Christocentric faith. I hope that, you know, in your Christmas, you don't ask Jesus to get out of the way for other Christmas stuff. That would be so wrong. I hope that for your work or for your relationships, you don't ask Jesus to get out of the way. If Jesus is God, then he is number one. Now, I've become a real fan, and forgive my fandom on this again, but I've become a real fan of the way the creeds express this, because the creeds are fighting words to defend the glory and honor of the biblical Jesus. If I were to test you and ask you, who do you think Jesus is? Most of you would say he's the Son of God, and most of you would say he's the Messiah. And that's basically, we get that from the Apostles' Creed. I've got a slide for this. Have we got that? Excellent. Just stay on that. So if I was to give you a test, you know, pencils in the pews, you've got 5 minutes to write everything you know about Jesus. If you said that, you would get an A, okay? So I hope you can just relax, okay? There's no test, but you've already got an A. That's Apostles' Creed. That's great. But let's expand our knowledge. When we read John 14, the Nicene Creed broadens our depth of Jesus' glory. So let's go to that next slide, please. As well as the Apostles' Creed, very tight summary, which is very good for like baptisms. You know, what's the kind of core that if someone being baptized has to confess? The mature church believes that we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. That's important. We'll come back to that. Eternally begotten. God from God, light from light. That's Jesus and the Father. You know, they are God from God. Not God and God, but God from God. They're in this special eternal relationship as one being. Begotten, not made. Jesus is begotten, not made. Of one being with the Father, there's that divine being through whom all things were made. This kind of summary is the only way we can explain Jesus' words. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Yet we know the Son and the Father are in relationship. They pray to each other. So we can't just say there are these different versions of the same God, because they're in an eternal relationship. And we also can't say that there are two separate eternal beings. And so the best minds of the church have used this language of one being, but within God there is the Father unbegotten and the Son eternally begotten, and the Father and the Son therefore in an eternal relationship. I think the most stunning example of this in our reading is, well, here's what Jesus says. He says a couple of times, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. The words I say to you are not my own. And I love this part. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Jesus says the Father lives in him. The Father dwells in him. That's that picture of an equality between the Father and the Son in their authority and in their divineness and in their oneness. We might normally say the Son lives in the Father, or the Son dwells in the Father. But Jesus can say, no, the Father dwells in me. It's a very bold thing. Jesus, the perfect light and the divine radiance of the Father. Not just a photo, not just a perfect photo of the Father, but part of the one God. Friends, if you want Christmas to be special, if you want the comforts at a funeral of John 14, then you must worship Jesus as God. Don't diminish his glory. Don't ask him to get out of the way as if he's only a stepping stone to some deeper revelation of God. The very gospel itself rests on this understanding. I mean, just think about it. This is the person who shed his blood on the cross. You know, not an agent, but God incarnate. God shed his blood on the cross. It's amazing. Jesus is enough, is what we're saying. Jesus is enough. If you don't like the Christmas stuff, then just go to Jesus. If you love all the extra Christmas stuff, don't let it block out Jesus. Either way, Christmas is about Jesus. You know, and this is our anchor. This is our anchor at a funeral, to know that the one who promised there's a room in the Father's house was the one who's been there forever, the divine Son. This is our hope when we say, have to step into an operating table and go for some difficult, you know, potentially life-threatening surgery. We anchor ourselves on Jesus as God, on the incarnation. This is our hope most of all when we feel weighed down with guilt and shame. Maybe we've disobeyed again. Maybe we have been reminded of some shameful thing in our past that's brought up in our memory somehow. Just remember, God incarnate came to save you. God incarnate died for you. God incarnate has risen for you. Friends, we may tire of Jingle Bells and Rudolph, but may we never tire of Hail the Incarnate Deity. I pray that you will work hard to study Jesus, to review Jesus, to go deeper with Jesus. I pray that you will never be bored with Jesus, because if you are, you're bored with God, and that's probably one of the greatest sins, isn't it? But if you love Jesus, and if you're hungry for Jesus, then you're on the right track. You're hungry for God. Friends, I don't find Christmassy stuff that exciting, but I am excited by Jesus. Are you? Are you wanting to know him better? You wanting to love him more? I pray that you will be. Would you please bow your heads and let's ask him to give us that passion by the Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving the greatest gift in your Son, your eternally begotten Son. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving from one, from your very self, not just giving us a created being, but giving us Jesus, your Son. I pray that you'll make us hungry for him by the power of the Spirit. Help us to love him and grow in him and never be bored with him. Help us to read and think and pray. And I pray that in this Christmas, he will not be forgotten or put to one side. Amen.